John. Paul comes around, as you know, as a converted Pharisee. He was named Saul and Paul at the same time. He was a Roman citizen, if you will. And so therefore we had a Roman named Paul, and he had a Jewish named Saul, named after the tribe that he was born in the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul here in Romans chapter 1, we're looking at six verses tonight. We may get into verse 7. And so read with me, if you will, Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed night you've given us the opportunity to be here this evening. We pray tonight that you please would bear witness upon our hearts and our souls concerning your precious word as we begin to break down the first few verses of chapter 1 of Romans. I pray that you would enlighten our hearts, Lord. I pray that you'd pierce them asunder, Lord. Bring conviction upon our souls tonight. And we give you all the honor, glory, and praise. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
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 So I want you to look here at Paul's. The first thing we're going to look at is Paul's position. Paul's position. That's point number one. In the very first part, we see here that the Bible says that Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, his position in Christianity was that of a servant. Now, the servant, this word comes from a Greek word, doulos, which, guys, you know, I don't refer to the Greek all that much. It really, to me, it doesn't matter what the Greek says. I don't speak Greek, and so it doesn't matter. But nevertheless, it literally means a slave. It occurs 121 times in the Authorized Version of the Holy Scripture. And it's fairly simple to understand that Paul's mindset in Christianity was he wasn't looking to be served, but he was rather looking to serve others. He was a servant, he says, a servant of Jesus Christ. And when you stop and you think about what a slave is, you know, most people today, especially men, they got the egos to where I'm not going to be a slave to anyone. I'm my own man. I'm this. Bottom line is this. You're never your own man. You're never your own woman. It's never your body. It's never your mind. It's either going to be the Lord Jesus Christ when you give your heart to him and be saved, or it's owned by the devil. One of the two. That's all there is to it. There is no middle ground. There's no gray area. It's either right or wrong. It's either saved or lost. It's either heaven or hell. It's that simple tonight. Again, I mentioned this morning. Paul said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. What is that simplicity? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how simple salvation is tonight, and that's how simple it is between life and death. So the thing that you understand about a slave that you need to understand first and foremost under Paul's position is that, number one, he was bought with a price. There's a price that came with his servitude and grabbing a hold of that position of being a servant. Now, you don't need to turn there, but Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Guys, here's the deal. We are either a slave to Satan or we are a slave to the Savior. Our body is either owned by the Lord Jesus Christ or our body is even owned by the devil himself. We're serving one of the two in this life. We're not going to serve ourselves. We're not serving the world. We're not serving mom and dad. We're not serving anyone else other than the Lord Jesus Christ, or we're servants to Satan himself. A lot of people don't want to hear that. That's not happy, fun preaching in the world today. That's not the purple lights and the gray haze and the let's all just get along and clap hands and all this and that. But that is reality this evening. We know that 155,000 people die every single day, and they're dying under the ownership of the Lord Jesus Christ, or they're dying under the ownership of Satan himself, and they're going to one or two places. There is no middle ground. So there is a price that was paid for Paul's servanthood. There is a price for him to obtain that position to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we find that a slave, you know what he doesn't have to worry about? If you're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about provision. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1 says, Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, here's the benefit of being a servant. Any slave in the world today, you say, well, preacher, wait a second here. If I'm a slave, that means I'm owned by someone else. That's true. But I've already said you're either owned by the Savior or you're owned by Satan. The thing is that we find with the Savior is that your provision, it came with a price. The price was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a provision that He sees fit, that He will take care of you, that He is going to tend to you. A servant or a slave doesn't have to worry about his own possessions. A servant or a slave doesn't have to worry about his own clothing, his own house, his own food. He has a master in heaven that's going to take care of him. Paul said this unto Titus in Titus chapter 2, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, that to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, not showing off, but showing in all good fidelity, that they adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Everything that a servant does, they should be representing who and what Jesus Christ is. Again, you're going to represent your master the best way that you know fit. If you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you're representing Him, you're a reflection of Him under this world today. Or if you're over here serving Satan, guess what? You're doing the very same thing. You're representing your master the same way. So there's provision that is provided by the owner of the servant. There's a price that had to be paid for that position. And thirdly, we also understand that a servant, they remain in their own place. Psalms 25 tells us, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all day long. Guys, again, I mentioned this. There's 155,000 people that die every single day in this world. Every single day. As a matter of fact, the statistics are 1.8 people die every single second in this world today. So when you think about it, you add that up. By the time we're finished tonight, by the time that we leave and we depart these doors this evening, thousands of people would have died, and they're going to go to one or two places. They're either going to go to heaven or they're going to go to hell. And the difference is who they're serving in this world today. Are they serving an eternal Savior, or are they serving Satan himself? Secondly, what I want you to see here in Romans chapter 1, look back there in verse 2 with me. We saw Paul's position. His position is that he's a servant, and he made no bones about it. He wasn't afraid to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, guys, everybody wants to be a winner. Everybody wants to be on the winning team. You guys have heard me say this for nearly 4 years now. Nobody woke up in the morning and says, man, I can't wait to be a loser today. No, I mean, you might be a Cleveland Browns fan, but you know, you still want to get one win, even though they lost 16 games this year. They were 0-16. You may be I guess yesterday was it was the 3rd of March, and so that would make it, in the States, you'd put the month first, and that means it's 3-13. That was the record the New York Giants had, and so they were losers this year. But not one of those players woke up in the morning and said, man, I can't wait to go out on the field Sunday and lose. Nobody does it. Everybody wants to win. I want to be on the winning team. And tonight I'm on the winning team, but I'm on the winning team because, just like Paul, we see here in Romans chapter 1, verse 1 again, you see his position, but now look at his partition. What is a partition? A partition is something that separates people. It's something that's separated, okay? Notice what he says there in verse 1. Look down there again. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Look at that next word. Separated unto the gospel of God. His partition was unto the gospel of God. People think, well, man, I don't want to give my heart to Christ. I don't want to be saved. I don't want to be one of those church-going people because I'm not able to do this, 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 and this. And they think the Bible is just a book of don'ts, and you can't do this and you can't do that. But in reality, it's not. It's more do's than there is don'ts. Yeah. There's a separation that God has separated us, and God is a God of replacements. And we've seen that time and time again. Everything that you may give up in this life because of salvation or because of Christ, the Lord's going to give you tenfold on this side over here. I talked about and told you this story time again. Look in Romans 16, the very last chapter of that book right there. The very last chapter of that book. This is not part of the message, but I want you to see Paul is his partition that he's separated unto the gospel of God. The Lord does not have to separate you from something. He's separating you from something unto something. And beloved, we need to understand that when we're separated from things in this world, we're separated unto the gospel of God. And the gospel of God separates the saved from the lost. It separates the believer from the unbeliever, the saint from the sinner. In Romans chapter 16, we see down there in verse 13, it says, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. And his mother and mine. Now, that verse right there is a particular verse. It's a funny verse. But over in the book of Mark, and we won't turn there, and Mark is the only gospel that mentions this, If you remember on that day of Christ's crucifixion, of which we're getting ready to celebrate that time here coming in the Easter week, and remember that time at crucifixion on that Wednesday when Jesus was carrying that cross beam up, and those Roman soldiers end up compelling one Simon, a Cyrenian. They compel him to help carry the cross of Christ. So they grab him by the nape of the neck and they throw him out there and says, help him carry that thing. And here's Simon, and he's carrying that beam with Jesus Christ, and he's walking up that hill to Golgotha, and they crucify Jesus Christ that day. They kill him, they bury him in the grave. 3 days later, he raises again unto salvation for us all. Now here's what's the interesting part. And Mark's the only one, John Mark is the only one that records this. He says that Simon, the Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, he's the only one that the other two Gospels that mentions his name mentions Alexander, but he doesn't mention Rufus. Now, Paul says here, the only other mentioning of this name in the Bible is in Romans 16. Paul says, salute Rufus, his mother and mine. Now, we're not going to turn there. I have it in my notes. But in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says that he suffered loss of all things. That means every possession that he had, he lost. His position, his promotions, preeminence, power, all the things that he had earned in the Jewish religion, when he became a Christian, when he was saved and born again on the road to Damascus, he lost all those things. You know, he was trying to stamp out Christianity. Paul was hauling people in chains. He was ripping moms and dad away from children. He was causing people to deny Jesus Christ until he got saved. And when he got saved, he turned it over straight away. He lost his parents. He lost his family. He lost his friend. Lost everything he'd always ever known. But God knew on the day that his son was going to be crucified that there was going to be a man that was going to preach the gospel throughout the world. And because of his preaching, we tonight in the United Kingdom have the gospel in this land because of the preaching and teaching of the Apostle Paul. He said, you know what? I'm going to give you another mother. God is a God of replacements, guys. Anything that you give up or anything that you may lose, anything you're separated from in Christianity today or because of Christianity, God's going to give you back a lot of times tenfold throughout the house of God. He's going to do that. He's a God of replacements. When he said, I suffer loss of all things, he said, I count it but dung that I may win Christ. He goes, I don't even need it. We're separated by the gospel. So just like Rufus's mom, or Rufus's mother, God gave Paul another mother with the wife of that guy who was carrying that cross of Jesus Christ on the day he was crucified. It's amazing that it works out like that. So we're separated by the gospel. But we're separated not by the gospel from being lost and being saved. We're separated to the gospel. The gospel is the good news, guys. The good news of eternal salvation. And what is the gospel? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, moreover, my brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which you also are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's nothing more, nothing less. It's not baptism. It's not church membership. It's not following the Ten Commandments. It's not getting a stamp on your forehead. It's not doing backflips. It's not paying money. The gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he came, he died for you personally, he buried in the grave for you personally, and he rose again to give you victory on high. Personally, is what he did. Amen. That, my friend, tonight is Paul's partition. That's the separation from death unto life. That's the separation unto eternal life. That's the separation that the gospel of Jesus Christ has brought to this world. So we see Paul's partition. And then we want to see Paul's prince. Look back in Romans chapter 1 with me, if you will. In Romans chapter 1, look in verse 3. The prince that we find here that Paul is referring to, this prince that God will speak of, that Jesus Christ will give into our life tonight. In verse 3, he says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the next verses, we find some of the most precious understanding of how Paul's position and how Paul's partition brings into the princehood of Jesus Christ and who and what he is. The Bible speaks of prophecies of the coming Messiah. Isaiah chapter 9 says, for unto you a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's speaking to the nation of Israel. There was a prophecy, there was a promise given that the son would come to save the world. They said his name should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. You know, people are searching for peace in their life. They're searching for something real in their life. They're searching for something that's going to satisfy them, that's going to bring contentment into their life. People are looking for it every day. People are strung out on drugs, they're strung out on alcohol, they're strung out on stupidity, they're strung out on all that stuff because they're trying to find some type of peace. They're trying to find some type of fun. They want to have some kind of power. And then it wears off, and then they got to get a new one. People are doing more and more and more wild things you do in your life today. I mean, if you're a bit of an adrenaline junkie, you jump out of an airplane with a parachute at 10,000 feet. The next week you do it at 12,000 feet. The next week it's 15,000. On and on and on and on. Taking that next risk to get that adrenaline. But you're not going to find peace in your life until you find the Prince of Peace. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul found. Paul found his prince, if you will, the Prince of Peace. Number one, that Prince of Peace is promised. Guys, I can't reiterate it more and more and more. Jesus Christ loves every soul in this world today. He loves you. He died for you personally. He knew your name the day he was on the cross. So every time that nail was hit, when his hand was hammered into that tree, every single time, he had every single face on the planet that would ever come before him. Everyone. Now the choice is red or blue pill. The choice is eternal life or eternal damnation. That's the choice. And it's your choice. Nobody can make it for you. I can't make it for you. If I can make it for you, I make it for you all day long. Paul couldn't make it for you. Matter of fact, Paul said that his own people in Israel, he says, if I could be a curse for the nation of Israel, he goes, I'd do it. In other words, he said, I would go to hell if my entire nation would be saved. Can you imagine someone's heart having that much love, that much compassion, that much desire? Can you imagine that being like that today, having that heart? So there's a promise that we find. Look in verse 2 in the book of Romans there. It says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. There's a promise that he says here. Notice this word, that it's a pre-existent promise, that which he had. You know, guys, if you were to say, hey, you know what? I promise I'm going to be in church on Sunday. Now, first off, if I had a pound for every promise of that, I'm going to be in church on Sunday. We wouldn't need to be trying to get grants to get the building fixed, amen. I have plenty of money. I mean, but there's a pre-existent promise that God, I'm going to promise that I'm sending you the Prince of Peace. Christ was already there. There's a proclaimed promise. He said afore by his prophets, Jesus Christ was prophesied. There's over 1,800 prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled just on the day that he was crucified. Promises that came of him. Perfection, my friend, in the Holy Scriptures. If you want to know the definition of a word, you're going to go to a dictionary, right? A dictionary, I can bring four dictionaries in here, lay them out on the table, and we can look up four different words in four different dictionaries from different times, and they're going to give a variation, but they're going to give a different meaning because it changes with the culture. One thing that doesn't change is this book right here. The Bible says, I am God, I change not. This word stays the same no matter what. It's promised. Not only is it promised, but it's personal. Notice there in verse 3, read that with me, concerning his son Jesus Christ, what's those next two words? Our Lord. He's ours. It's something that's personal. And if I was to go through this room and ask you tonight, name me one thing that you know that is yours. Some of you may say, well, I would say my wife. She would say maybe my husband. I'd say my children. They'd say my dad. My coat. My jacket, my shoes. Personal, they're yours, right? I wear a size 13 shoe. There's only probably one other person in the room that can wear a size 13 shoe. And David Gross wears a 14. Nobody can wear his shoes in here. They're personal, they're his, you understand? What I'm trying to say is, I'm not trying not to compare Jesus to a shoe. I'm not trying to be funny or anything. He's your Lord, guys. He's yours. It's there for the taking. I mean, he's no longer just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this God that's off in the distance somewhere. He is yours personally. That's what Paul's saying. Paul is my Prince of Peace. He's mine. Jesus is a man. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is our Lord. He is God. It's a unique relationship that Jesus Christ brings for us to the Father by himself. The name Jesus means Savior. Matthew 1:21 says, and she shall bring forth the Son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Christ means anointed. John 1:41 says, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. Guys, it's something that's personal tonight. The Prince of Peace is. And for that matter, guys, he's proven. He's proven. He says, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. It's a proven existence of who and what Jesus Christ is. Jesus was born according to the flesh. We know he was prophesied. We know that he was promised. We know that he's proven that he was born of a virgin. That prophecy was given in Daniel chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, through the lineage of David. And that's exactly what happened. It was followed to the T. This doesn't regard his position or his sonship in heaven because he was born of woman. It just fulfills the promise that was given, and it's proven to the world today. Not only that, not only do we find that the Prince of Peace is proven, but guys, he's powerful. Look in verse 4 in Romans chapter 1 with me. He says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Beloved, we find here that Paul reveals the Prince of Peace as the Prince of Power. The resurrection of Jesus Christ didn't make Jesus the Son of God. It proved that he was the Son of God. So we notice lastly, if you will, Paul's prophet. P-R-O-F-I-T, prophet. In verses 5 and 6, it says, by whom we have received. The greatest gain of all time in this world today is grace. Now, we use the word grace, and we'll use the acronym of the word God's riches at Christ's expense, and we understand that. But what grace is by definition is unmerited favor with God. Why should God look down on us on this little blue planet and say, I'm going to exercise grace on there because he loved us? We've done everything. I've used this analogy before, but when God says rain, it rains. When God says wind blow, it blows. When he says lightning, it lightens. When he wants a tornado to come, a tornado comes. When he says water stop running, it stop running. When there's to be a drought, there's a drought. That quick, instantaneous, do we find that all creation obeys him, except one part of God's creation has the audacity to turn and look God in the face and say no, and that's mankind. And yet we find that his love for his creation sent his only begotten Son that he may die. And that's the profit that Paul received. That's the profit that you receive when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The commission we find, Acts chapter 9, verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, speaking of Paul, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, speaking unto Ananias about Paul, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. That's the commission that a child of God is given. The conception in verse 5 of Romans 1 is the obedience to the faith among all nations. Obedience to the faith of all nations. The average man assumes that all will go to heaven. We find this in a lot of places, and a lot of places that are called the Bible Belt, or the danger religion, or the detriment of the righteous, or the downfall of the respectable. People think they can get before God and they can stand and they say, my good works will outweigh my bad works. And my friend, it'll never be. Mankind at their best state is altogether what? Vanity. So the confirmation, look in verse 6 with me, if you will. The confirmation of Paul's prophet, Romans chapter 1, verse 6. He says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? Beloved, Paul brings to the forefront the life of a Christian. One preacher put it like this. He said, it's good to be saved and know it, but it's best to be saved and show it. I opened up and I told you this story. You're either going to serve whichever master, whoever owns you. If the Lord Jesus Christ owns you tonight and you're saved and you're born again and you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're going to serve Him and you're going to be a reflection of Him in this world tonight. You're either going to be a good reflection or a bad reflection, but either which way about it, you're going to be a reflection of who owns you. Or you're going to be over here with Satan and you're going to reflect Him in this world today. It's good to be saved and know it, but it's better to be saved and show it. Paul's position here, Paul's pattern we see, Paul's prince, Paul's power, Paul's prophet, all of these things that we see in the first six verses of Romans chapter 1, all of these things came by way of the shed blood of the cross of Calvary, came by way of the sacrificial death that Jesus Christ paid for every man, woman, and child in this world today. And again, I say this, guys. Salvation is simple. It's not easy. It came by way of a vicious and vile death. People think that crucifixion is a death by bleeding out, and it's not. It's a death by asphyxiation. If you could just imagine hanging on a crossbeam tonight with two nails in your hand and a nail in your feet, and a little perch sitting underneath your heels. And every time that person would have to push against that nail to take a breath, to lift that rib cage off the lungs, and then it would come back down. That's how a person dies. It's an agonizing, vile death. Jesus Christ went through that right there. He went through it all because He knew every face. He knew every name of every man, woman, and child that had ever been created. Why? Because He created them Himself. He brought them and gave the authority for them to come into this world. And He came down Himself and wrapped on the robes of flesh and experienced all temptation and trials and anguish as we did. He died on that cross. But one thing that He did that no one else has ever done is He walked up out of that grave and He never went back. 40 days later, He ascended on high and was sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Father. And tonight, just like He converted the Apostle Paul by simply Paul accepting Him as Lord and Savior, He waits for every man, woman, and child to make that confession known unto Him. Amen. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power we see of Paul's preaching. And that's what Paul found. And that's what he writes in his gospel that we call it the gospel according to Paul in the book of Romans. You bow your heads tonight. Father in heaven, again, we thank You, Lord, for the blessed evening that You've given us. We thank You for the lesson tonight. I pray, Lord, that no words would fall on deaf ears this evening, that our hearts would be tender, that our hearts would be open, Father, that lives would be changed. More importantly, eternal lives would be changed. Dear God, there would be anyone within earshot, Father, those watching on the internet, those here tonight, those that may listen to this sermon in weeks down the way, I pray that they would search their heart this evening, that they would make a decision, Father, to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they would see the need of a Savior. Lord, that they would ask forgiveness of sins to avoid the damnation and hell's flames. We love You and we thank You. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen. Amen. Amen.